My grandparents were missionaries in the 1930s and 40s in Indonesia. And so my dad was born and raised on the island of Java. Now, in February of 1942, the Japanese invaded the Indonesian islands, the Dutch East Indies, and they took my dad and all, essentially, all the Dutch people and put them in camps. And that was a very difficult place. In fact, my dad tells me that toward the end of the war, let's say the summer of 1945, he was literally starving to death. And he couldn't get out of bed, and he was having hallucinations and remembering like crazy things. Like, he would say, I remembered a time when I could play soccer, but I thought that that was like another lifetime, another life, because he couldn't do that in that moment. Well, of course, then came the end of the war in August of 1945. But then the Indonesian freedom fighters wanted to take over their country from the Dutch. And so what was happening was all these Dutch people were in displaced persons camps, and these freedom fighters were attacking the camps. And one particular night, my dad recalled to me that he was there, and it was really bad, and they were lobbing hand grenades into the place where they were staying. And his older sister said, "We're all going to die." And my dad grabbed her hand and said, "Emmy, God has brought us through years of war. And he is faithful. And he will get us through this as well." And that was my dad's faith. And it was a beautiful truth that he knew deep in his heart. That sense of resting and trusting in God. And it's what we're going to talk about today in the psalm that we're looking at. This psalm that says, "Like a weaned child, I have rested my heart in the Lord. I have quieted my soul within me." Now, it's not that the great existential questions of life are being answered in that moment. Like, why does God allow suffering? And why is he letting me suffer? Or, you know, why is there pain in my life, and will God protect me, and will he care for me, and will he watch over me? But in that moment, it is faith conquering doubt and unbelief. Faith that God himself puts in our heart. It's God providing answers, but really he's providing himself as the answer to every question that you could possibly have in your heart, every longing of your heart. And my dad knew that peace throughout his life and up to the very end. And I thank God for that. In a similar way, another prisoner of war, one of my favorite people in the whole world who's gone on to be with Jesus, Corrie ten Boom, she also was struggling, having been in Ravensbrück and seeing all the pain around her and death, asking questions, trying to make sense of what God was doing in her life in the midst of so much overwhelming suffering in that concentration camp. And so she penned a beautiful poem, and I'd like to read that poem to you. "My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors. He weaveth steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle ceases to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern that he has planned. He knows. He loves. He cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. Let us stand as we read this psalm of ascent, Psalm 131. Let's all read it together. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. The psalmist begins his conversation with us, the hearer and the reader, by saying that he isn't proud and he's not filling his mind with philosophical or intellectual pursuits that are above his pay grade. Now, the author of this psalm is not saying that it's wrong to study or to pursue wisdom and knowledge. Far from it. I agree with Sir Isaac Newton, who described mathematically the law of gravity, who said, "This most beautiful system of the sun and the planets and the comets could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent and powerful being." You see, it was his Christian faith, his belief that God, as the God of all order, had created the universe in such a way that it was possible for human beings to uncover that order. The psalmist is not saying that it is wrong to try to understand that appear to be too marvelous for us. But he is saying that he has humbled and he has quieted his heart, and that he utilizes this incredible and beautiful image of a weaned child at her mother's breast. He says, "So have I quieted my soul." Now, a weaned child has been, well, weaned from the dependency of mother's milk to sustain her life. Some cultures wean babies off very early, as soon as they're able to eat solid food. I was about to say real food. Solid food. And so that could be 6 months to a year. Other cultures, like the culture that we're speaking about here in ancient Israel, typically did that over a much longer period of time, 2 and perhaps 3 years. Now, when the child was a mere infant, driven by hunger to satisfy itself with the one thing that it could digest and draw nourishment from, that was their whole world. But slowly, gaining independence, becoming weaned, over time, that child has been weaned from milk to solid food, to regular food, food that perhaps has greater sustenance for the growing body. It's as though in this relationship, in this transition from breastfeeding to regular food, in the weaning process, that something has changed and switched fundamentally from clinging to its mother for food to resting in its mother's arms in relationship. Resting in relationship. Now, we can be like that too. But often, however, and sadly, even as Christians, we remain in the baby phase. In our journey of faith, we sometimes get our minds fixed on the gifts rather than the one who gives the gifts. For example, we look for health, and we look for strength and shelter and work, meaningful work, because we are designed to, and that is all good. But sometimes our focus is more on the thing that will satisfy our needs rather than the one who will satisfy our every need. This past week, I was at Presbytery with Sam, and I had a meeting with several pastors, and one of the pastors said to me, this is kind of an accountability group where we talk shop, but also speak from our hearts. He told me this week that sometimes he finds himself pursuing a bunch of good and godly things, but can somehow and sometimes miss God in the rush of that. The way he put it was this false notion that if I can just get sanctified enough, then I won't need Jesus. That when I'm good with my wife and that my kids are loving Jesus and my church is happy with me, my performance, that becomes the goal, the litmus test, if you will, of my happiness. But there's a lie, my brothers and sisters, at the heart of that. There's an idol there, actually. The idol of looking like we have it all together. You know what I'm saying? The idol of needing to please people and to make them happy. And if they're happy, then I'm happy. But that is the hamster in the cage running on that wheel, because the craziness will never end and you don't get anywhere. It will never satisfy. That is the illusion of an idol. Idolatry is the notion that your heart says, I need this, and then I'll be happy. And when I get this one thing, then I will have arrived and I'll be satisfied. Now, the ancient people of Israel were not allowed to make any graven images, images of their great God, Yahweh. But guess what? They wanted to have physical idols like their pagan neighbors. They wanted to fit in and be just like everybody else. Peer pressure can be an idol. It says, as long as people like me, then I'm good. And that is the thing that we pursue. Now, for some people, it's any number of addictive things. It could be alcohol, an alcoholic drink. If I just have that drink, then I'm good. But really, perhaps all that's doing is masking your pain or masking a wound that really only God, your loving Heavenly Father, can heal. Now, for some other people, it's retail therapy. We lived in the Philippines for 10 years, and Imelda Marcos is famous for all the shoes that she had, hundreds, maybe even thousands of pairs of shoes. But here's the backstory of that for Imelda Marcos. Imelda Marcos grew up in poverty, like many Filipino children of her generation. And when she could buy shoes and as many and as beautiful shoes as she possibly wanted, then she knew that she had arrived. Because there was a wound there that she was feeding, if you will, with this kind of therapy, buying all these shoes. Listen, it's putting confidence in something that was never designed to bear the weight of eternal things. What if you put all of your hopes and dreams and aspirations on your marriage, for example? This will crush your spouse, because he or she was never designed to meet all of your needs. Don't make an idol of your marriage, because until Jesus is enough, no person or no thing will ever be enough. Jesus must be enough. Or maybe you think that being affiliated with the right political party or the right political person will deliver you to some promised land. If only we have the right policies and we have the right laws, then we're going to be good. Then we will have arrived. Fox News or CNN will deliver perspectives to you that I call liturgies of the world. Liturgies of the world. And either one can drive you to a place of self-righteous anger or fear. Now, what is the antidote to anger or fear? Maybe you need to fast. Maybe you need to disengage from your TV or your electronic devices and that steady diet that you get from those kinds of meals. Rather, the antidote is engage in the liturgy of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, through prayer to God, through worship of God, and service for God. And here is the gospel truth that we read in Romans 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, not by our own efforts to be righteous before God, we have peace. We can rest. We have this peace, the shalom with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access, the scripture says here in Romans, by faith into the grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, Paul goes on, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint. It does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Paul laments in one of his letters, it's actually to the church at Corinth, and he's writing to them his first letter in 1 Corinthians, and he gets to chapter 3, verse 2, he says, "Now, I had to treat you like infants. I had to feed you spiritual milk. It wasn't solid food, because you could not digest it. You couldn't receive it," he said, "and that broke my heart. For I hear that there are divisions among you. Some are saying, well, I follow Paul. Well, I'm over here with Apollos. And a third one says, well, I'm in Peter's camp. Who are these people?" Paul says. "Well, the one plants and the other one sows and the other one waters. But it is God himself who grants the increase. Get your mind off of people and personalities and get your heart and your eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith." My brothers and sisters, what are you feeding on? What are you resting in? Jesus invites us to his feast, to his table. It's bread, it's wine, it's grape juice. But it is so much more than that. This bread, this grape juice, it represents Christ giving himself to us in relationship. As a contented and beautiful child at her mother's breast knows only the heartbeat and the warmth of that relationship and is completely trusting, "Jesus, I am trusting. Jesus, I am resting in all that thou art." And that is what he's saying to us today as he welcomes us to this table. He says, "Come and taste and see that I am good. Come, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest in me. Come to me." Amen.